As you sit, I'd love you, please, in your Bibles to find 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the Blue Church Bibles, that's page 1192. We'll be looking mostly from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. We were thinking last week, we're thinking this morning about gospel servants, the people, the men and the women God raises up in the local church to do his work. We were looking last week at servants who, I think we said, equip the church, those. When I told a non-Christian friend of mine that we call our leaders elders, his eyebrows shot through his hairline. He just thought that was the most bizarre, antiquated, odd word. He said, "What, you're an elder?" I said, "Yeah, I've been an elder for 20 years. And he just thought that was hilarious. The name maybe is not great, but it's the name Scripture gives us. We're very happy with that. The church's leaders in this church aren't necessarily grey-haired, balding old men, though one or two of us happen to be that. But they're those who are set aside, they're recognized to have some level of spiritual maturity, Christian integrity, and gifting particularly to lead the church and to teach the church. And the Bible says, yeah, they're the elders, and you can have a younger elder. But anyway, that was last week. We're looking this morning at largely a group of servants who are called and raised up to shape the church in their servant work. And they're called deacons. Now, two quick things. There's a number of you here this morning, you've never even heard that word before. And you think, well, I was going to give Hope Church one shot, and it was all about a word I'd never heard of. So you're thinking this morning is not going to be very helpful. Maybe Hope Church is going to be very helpful to you. Observation number two, numbers of you here were thinking, well, I'm never going to be a deacon in this church. So this sermon is not relevant to me, but I will sit it out and I'll look interested, though I'm not deep down. If that's you, can I say that your understanding this morning, if you understand what the Bible is saying to you, will tell you everything about the purpose of the church on earth and about the glorious love and purposes of Jesus Christ and hopefully where you fit within those purposes. Because it'd be easy to think, well, we're talking about these people called deacons this morning, so Hope Church is just talking shop. It's a nuts and bolts sermon. No, it's not. Yes, we've got a responsibility as church members to identify, to nominate, and then to vote on the appointment of deacons in our church. But in understanding who may and who must serve as a deacon, we get insights into the Christian life and the Savior who's calling men and women to serve him in any capacity, deacons included. So I really want to underline there is something for all of us this morning as we look at this topic. Let me approach it very, very briefly before we really get into the verses by saying that we are looking in the church for you who are church members to nominate those people you feel are equipped to serve us in this category as deacons. And we've identified, and those of you who are members, you've had this note in our summer letter, we've identified some key responsibilities where we want deacons to lead in these areas in the church's life. Here's half a dozen of them. The area of finance, the money in the church, the area of secretarial and admin. It's just a lot of behind the scenes work that's needed to keep the church running and running well. Buildings and fabric. How we run and look after this space, and God willing, when we have a premises which we own or rent 24/7, that's going to bring a welter of complexities. We want a team of deacons to be working on that. We've got the area of policies and compliance, how we keep everything legal and running properly. The area of hospitality and catering, how we can do more of that and do it safely and well in the church. And finally, the area of practical caregiving. We want the deacons to be at the forefront of serving your needs practically. So there's half a dozen areas that are written down that piece of paper which you can take away today as church members. But you see, deacons are people who get involved in the nitty-gritty of life in the church. A lot of it unseen, some of it unexciting, all of it essential. And as they do that work wholeheartedly and as they pull us in to help them, they are shaping the church. And their ministries are absolutely indispensable. More of that in a moment, but let's come to the text which you have in front of you. And I want to say this first of all. Everyone is a servant in the church of God. If you are a true believer, you are a servant. If you are not a servant, and if you remember nothing else, remember this sentence. If you are not a servant, it's probable you are not a true believer. If you treat this or any other church like the drive-through McDonald's, you don't get out of your comfortable little bubble, you tell the church what you want, you drive through, you get what you feel you need, and you drive away. If that's you, if church is drive-through, I want to ask you the question, are you a true believer? You may think you are and believe you are, but every true Christian is a servant. They have that mindset and that heart set. Who can I share the blessings of God's love with amongst the people that I know? That's what the Holy Spirit puts in us, a spirit of love and the ability to humble ourselves, to look after, to serve, to build and encourage up others in the love of Christ. The word deacons, we come across it in verse 8 of our text, means a servant. That word is applied to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm a servant. So in perhaps Mark 10:45, one of the most famous and important verses in the entire Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, speaking of himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, literally to be deaconed, but he came to deacon. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, to die on the cross as the ultimate expression of servant love. So Jesus is a servant, a deacon. The Apostle Paul said that he was a servant, a deacon. You and I are over and over, if we're Christian people, we're described in the New Testament as servants. The original word in Greek is deacons. Over 100 times, the verb deaconing, serving, is used in the New Testament of Christians. But there's also a particular category of those who are set apart and recognized as servants. So they particularly in the church have, if you like, a capital S. Ah, they are the particular servants, the people who have responsibilities. If we went to Philippians 1, Paul opens a letter to the church at Philippi saying, to the overseers or the elders and the deacons. We could say, what, Paul, do you mean the whole church? Paul says, obviously not. I'm writing to the whole church, but I'm particularly addressing those who are called to lead it and those who are especially and intensively called to serve it, those in the category of deacons. And they do all sorts of jobs in the New Testament church. But fundamentally, they are there to serve with the leaders as they serve the church. But they don't have the overall responsibility and calling of leading the church. So elders lead. They give direction. They teach. They give care, they bring rebuke as necessary, and they pray for the people. And the deacons are in lockstep with the elders, working alongside them and listening to them. They go out amongst the congregation, and they do all the practical things which a congregation recognizes there's a need for. So there's an overlap, but there are distinct spheres of operation. The elders are burdened for the spiritual needs of the church, the direction of the church. And the deacons are saying, you guys have got more than enough to do. How can we help? How can we get the church to run effectively? And Hope Church has had a real bottleneck about this for several years. We've got elders doing all sorts of responsibilities, which they shouldn't really be undertaking. Let me give you one example. This morning, two of our eldership team of four were doing setup. And please hear me, we felt privileged to do that. We are not moaning. I'm getting nothing off my chest whatsoever. It's a joy to serve. It really is. But there are many people who are enjoying an extra slice of toast and marmalade this morning in the congregation. You probably could be doing setup. You don't need to be very strong. You don't need, it's not a hard job to do. It just means getting here a bit early, sweating just a little bit, and taking responsibility so others don't need to take it up. That's a good example. That we elders could have been praying longer, having conversations with people. But that day, this morning, we took that responsibility. We don't mind it. We are not complaining. We're not asking for a pat on the back. But we're saying we've got a church of super gifted and available people. Surely there are deacons here and more deacons to serve those kind of roles. So everyone in the church of God is a servant. All of us are servants. Some of us particularly are set apart to shape the church as deacons. So as we get more into our text, let's make this observation. As we're looking at and looking for deacons, firstly, how can you spot a deacon? Paul says, here's how you spot a deacon. Number one, we see Christ in them. They're to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. So they are sincere and transparently Christ-like. Because the Lord Jesus was the man who was worthy of respect, sincere. He was self-controlled. He didn't have appetite issues for food and drink. He wasn't out to make a lot of money, as some religious people and leaders are. He didn't pursue dishonest gain. Now, we want to see that. We need to see that in those we can trust, who we feel should be servants in the church. We don't want to say, she's amazing with DIY. She would be just brilliant being in charge of the fabric of the church. He's a whiz with numbers. Sign him up as a treasurer. If at the same time we're thinking, she's got a vicious tongue. I hear he yells at his kids and knocks them around, but it's not important because they've got gifts. We're not saying that. Wonderful if they have got practical gifts. But front and center, they must be Christ-like. We must see Christ in those God is raising up to be deacons. That's really, really important. Please listen to what Paul is saying. As you look at men and women in the church, do you see Christ in them? If you don't, it doesn't matter if they've got energy, appetite, free time, they must be Christ-like. Secondly, we see women as well as men serving the church as deacons. So we're going to jump down to verse 11. And in verse 11, you see the word in the same way. Their wives are to be women worthy of respect. And the Bible translation we're working with has a little footnote, doesn't it? Which you can see if you're following the church Bible, where it says, their wives, footnote, or deaconesses. Well, which is it? Is Paul saying, as you're identifying male deacons, you also, verse 11, need to have a look at their wives? Because there are qualifications for them. Worthy of respect. Not malicious talkers. Temperate and trustworthy in everything. And if you just pause thinking, yeah, actually, if I'm looking at a man to serve as a deacon, if his wife is not really very godly, well, what's going to happen? His work as a deacon is going to be held back, isn't it? And the church is going to suffer. Maybe there are some question marks about the integrity of their marriage. And maybe we should find ways of encouraging him to invest more in his marriage and helping his wife. So we see the wisdom of God, don't we, in that verse. And it's true, we need to hear that. That we're looking at a partnership. Even as one man is called to serve as a diaconate, his wife is going to be involved in different ways. And she must be godly as well. But there is that footnote, isn't there? Why does it say deaconesses? Is the diaconate open to women as well as men? Now here's something. And this is one of the convictions of Hope Church. That we believe that the overall leadership of the church is given to men. And not to men and women. We don't think that the task of ultimate leadership responsibility taking in the church is interchangeable between men and women. Now, at that point, many people's blood pressure rises exponentially. And a big word comes on the preacher's forehead. We know what the word is. Sexist. Because it sounds sexist, doesn't it? It sounds arbitrary. it sounds patronizing, and it sounds sexist. Well, we are a church, we call ourselves a complementarian church. That means that we believe that the Bible teaches that genders are given to complement, to enhance, and to support one another. And we recognize in Scripture that God gives men certain roles in the home and in the local church, and God gives women certain roles in the home and in the local church. And then we have to front up perhaps to our own prejudices or our default settings. Does that mean, therefore, that if women aren't called to be in overall leadership in the church, that God is not for women? That God is endorsing a regime which is sexist and discriminatory? Well, I think you need to think that one through, don't you? Could an all-perfect, all-wise, all-loving God be actually fundamentally sexist? Or might there be some wisdom, perhaps which we haven't yet fully got to the bottom of, in his calling men to take overall responsibility in the home and in the church? We hear about the call of men only to eldership, and we think, lucky old men, there they go again. They have it all. Do you want to lead a church? Do you want to embrace that stress and that strain and that responsibility and that accountability? I can tell you one word I don't associate with church leadership, and it's the word fun. And I've never, ever met a church leader that says, it's such fun leading the church. It could be at times exhilarating and thrilling. You get a ringside seat at God's grace in operation, unlikely places. I would never do anything else. But fun it's not. And leaders are called to give an account, just as husbands are, just as dads are. Now, wives are called to give an account as well, but though time is against us to look at some of these key passages about gender, God is very clear in the local church, in the family unit, in the marriage. He's calling men to lay down their lives as servant leaders in the church and in the home. So the eldership is a preserve of men. God is calling men to take responsibility and serve. But then we come back to this phrase, their wives. The Greek word deacon, here's, we're going to have to work a bit here, just for a minute or so. The Greek word deacon, just the way the language works, you can't do a female version of it. Some Greek words you can put in a female form. Just the way the grammar works, the language works, you can't do that with deacon. But what you can do is put a different word in place, signaling that you're talking about deacons. So, what Paul writes here, in the same way, women are to be worthy of respect. Now, just think a little bit more. That word women also means wives. It's the same word in Greek. So our translators have gone, what does Paul mean? Is he saying all women in the church should be worthy of respect, etc.? Well, he could be, but that doesn't really fit the context. He's talking quite specifically about deacons. Could he be saying deacons' wives, dot, dot, dot? Could Paul be saying, in the same way, women, to him it's obvious, who are deacons, should be dot, dot, dot. I'm convinced after years of studying this and comparing it with women in the church in the New Testament who are called out to be deacons, that Paul is talking about the women who are deacons. They're not in overall responsibility in the church. They're called to respect and honor the men raised up to lead. But it makes sense of that sentence. The word Paul uses, women, and the whole drive. So he's been talking verses 1 to 7. This is what elders are to be like. Verses 8 to 10. This is what male deacons are to be like. Verse 11. This is what female deacons are to be like. And then back to the men in verse 12. This is what male deacons are to be like. I'll leave that with you. If you want to come and talk with me more about that, that will be an interesting one. But that's our conviction as church leaders, that women as well as men must serve as deacons. And then, of course, Paul wants to underline that they must be trustworthy. verses 11 and 12. We've really talked about trustworthiness already. Just look at verse 12, please. A deacon's service in the church must be the overflowing of service at home. So the male deacon, verse 12, must be the husband of one wife. I think the leading idea there is transparently committed to loving and serving his wife. And that love will express itself in having a tender, humble, loving heart towards all he's called to serve in the church. And he doesn't have to be a husband. But if he's a husband, that's what it must look like. He doesn't have to have children. But if he has children, verse 12, he must manage them well. He must work very hard to love them, serve them, teach them, train them, discipline them, and ensure that they respond with respect to his discipline and his leadership in the home. Let me just underline again those four character qualities which we've seen so far. Worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, self-controlled, and totally trustworthy. Qualities, characteristics, evidence of God's grace, which leads men and women to be servant-hearted, to have a serving mindset. And an office, let me just underline this, open to women as well. I was reading a little article by a New Testament scholar this week. He made this observation in all of his study of the church in the first 200 years of its life. He said this, he said, Christianity was not mocked in the early centuries for being anti-women, which is often how it's mocked now, isn't it? It's sexist and discriminating. Not so, he said, in the early church. Christianity was made fun of by the cultural elite, the media types is the modern equivalent, in the Greek and Roman world, because so many Christians were women. And as a result, the elite said, oh, this is a religion for women and children. What he's saying is that women were so active in serving the church. They were so busy, they were so involved, they were so brave and courageous, spending themselves for the cause of Christ. We don't dare be a sexist church. 50% of our workforce is female. So women should be serving well in this church, helping one another, teaching, training one another, working to evangelize, to bring the gospel to other people, living transparently, godly, and sacrificial lives. Last observation before I try and wrap things up is this. We love to see their growth in Christ. As we're looking for people to set apart as deacons in our church, we love to see their growth in Christ. So deacons are to be mature believers. We've seen that, haven't we, in verse 9 and verse 10. But let's just look at it briefly again. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And I think that means this. There should be nothing in their own lives to make them think, I don't really sign up to that, but I guess I should. No, a deacon must own the Christian faith, the truths of the Bible, with gladness and submission and joy and enthusiasm. And their lives must be in line with the truths they claim to believe. They must first be tested, and if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. I wonder what that means. I think actually the testing process is going on now. We're looking at one another. We're looking for godly consistency. We're looking at a proven track record of servant-heartedness. We're looking for people who look like the Lord Jesus, the man of the cross, the man of love, the man who laid himself down and became a servant. But then as our nomination period opens today, for 2 weeks, members consult your yellow and green documents, which you'll pick up as you leave. Those who are nominated do go into a time of testing as we reflect on this, the names brought back to the elders, as we pray and as we talk to them. And as you, the church, becomes aware of them before we vote on them later on next month. So that's the testing. We don't want to gather men and women into a diaconate and then have horrible surprises because we hadn't really thought deeply about their lives. Or we saw glaring inconsistencies when it was all a bit too late. Now, the church is quite a transparent and public place, isn't it, as men and women serve together. And we might see and be troubled by aspects of their lives, or see and be thrilled by their lives.
And if it's the latter, maybe they should be serving us as deacons. And then verse 13, and this is a wonderful verse. There will be some here, and you're thinking, just life feels so overwhelming. Somebody calls me to be a deacon. Ah, no, I can't do that. I'm not mature enough as a Christian. I've got too many struggles. My faith isn't big enough. Let me say, none of us feels ready to serve. All of us feels inadequate and weak. And the bigger the service, the more we feel inadequate and weak. But what's the promise held out in verse 13? Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. The excellent standing means actually they enjoy the respect, the esteem, and the deepening trust of the church as they serve Jesus in the church. And it's a wonderful thing when people see you serve and they trust you and they want to serve with you. And then the great assurance is a promise of great spiritual growth. Think of a young man converted about 3-4 years before, made excellent progress in his faith. He was set aside. Man, I knew very well to be a deacon. Very different, very unsure, very insecure. And he grew in front of our eyes. And is serving another church now very, very significantly. That's a kind of growth which is offered to you if you're called to be a deacon. And who wouldn't want to grow in their faith? Who wouldn't? Don't all of us want to move on from our doubts and our insecurities and our fears and our laziness into a place of deeper love for the Lord Jesus and deeper joy in serving others in his name? A final point. We recognize our deacons and we serve alongside them. We recognize our deacons and we serve alongside them. So just a couple of practical thoughts before we close. We need to pray about this process. We need to pray that God would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the right men and women who should be serving in these key areas of responsibility in our church. We need to choose wisely who we are nominating. I think I'd want to give you 2 C's to help you identify and then decide to nominate somebody to serve this church as a deacon. The first C is character. The second C is capacity. I think we've done the character stuff this morning together, haven't we? The kind of people God is raising up to serve as deacons. But capacity is very important. That person is really overloaded in life, overwhelmed by life's circumstances. They may be very godly and gifted, but the time is not right for them. So please think very carefully. We know the old adage, don't we? If you want something done, ask a busy person. And it's true. But we need to temper that by realism and respect and tenderness and awareness. Some in the church are bearing very heavy burdens, perhaps of service already in the church. Or in their life situations, work, caring for others, parenting, etc., etc. So we recognize our deacons. We've prayed. We've assessed if they have godly characters. We've asked ourselves the questions. Do they have capacity to serve at the moment? And as you identify them, they go through the process, they're selected. Here's what we don't do. We don't go, got wonderful deacons at our church. It's really good that we've got people who do the heavy lifting. The dull stuff, the boring stuff, the unseen stuff. We don't do that. We're not selecting a bunch of men or men and women and sending them off to the gulags of hard Christian slavery. It's an awful image, isn't it? We are selecting a team of deacons and we are saying, we are with you. How do you need help? What can we do? What can I do? Here we are, use us. Because where you have a church, and there's a real imbalance, a few are slaving, and many are sunning themselves. That's ungodly, isn't it? That's unfair, that's unchristian, that we load people with jobs and responsibilities and pressure, because we don't want to share. We wouldn't want to be that kind of unchristian church. Because no professing Christian who's not serving, I think, is a true Christian. So those who identify and set apart to serve us, they will be approaching us. They'll be calling us to serve with them. And when they do that, we don't register shock, surprise, offense. We show eagerness. Because it's in our service for Christ with one another that we know Christ. That we rely upon his grace. That we understand that the way of the cross, putting ourselves to death, is the way of life. That we've been given his spirit, not for a personal, private enjoyment, but for a sharing of Jesus' love. That's enough. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that you've already raised up so many excellent men and women in our church who serve us in the power of Christ in so many ways. We think of our Sunday school teachers and those who are serving the children and their parents in creche. We think of many even who have been trained and who have gone on from this church who are pouring your love into other congregations in different places. And Lord, we thank you that the way of the cross is hard, because then we have to reach out to you in our neediness and brokenness. We have to rely upon your grace. We have to do things we cannot do, and there we find Jesus, and there we find his spirit, and there we find joy. Lord, please be with us in this process as we want to identify those to serve with us as deacons. And please, in this process, help us to search our hearts. Lord, would you send us all into fresh ways of expressing our love for you in serving this body and the places you have destined us to be, that Jesus might be glorified and that we might have a deepening assurance of our love in him. And we're praying in his name. Amen.